giving.
Well, my dear friends, we live in an area of New York City where there's a very prominent newspaper called the New York Times. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But the New York Times, every once in a while, does something very unusual. And this is about 2.5 years ago. They had a whole section devoted to the subject of giving, philanthropy. And as a usual thing, they have four sections. The first section is a main news section, and then they have a metro section about New York City and some of the arts and leisure activities, and then they have a sports section, and they have a business section. But here was this section of 20 pages. It was all about philanthropy and giving. And on the front page of that section was a picture of the billionaire Ted Turner, and standing alongside of him was a black lady, Osceola McCarthy, 89 years old. And the caption says, from the heart. And it said that Ted Turner gave a lot. He had just given $1 billion to the United Nations for their social programs. And then it says, but Osceola gave all that she had. $150,000. She was a laundry woman. You know, I'm amazed that she was able to save $150,000 being a laundry woman, but she was able to, and she gave it as a scholarship fund for black students in the University of Mississippi in Hattiesburg, where she lived. And that was the caption here about people and their donations. And I was surprised to read that the people of the United States give to charities, and this was for the year 1996. They didn't have the information for 1998 as yet, nor for 97. But they had given over $150 billion. That shows you the generosity of the people of the United States. And most of it didn't come from the big corporations and from the rich, but it came from the ordinary people of life. And after all, that is a plus for the people of the United States. And of course, the whole thing was devoted to philanthropy. And you know, that's a combination of the Greek word philia that Bible students know quite well, because it's translated love. And so there's all kinds of filios. And in this case, philanthropy is filio of anthropy, and anthropy has to do with mankind. So it's love for mankind. And that's people who give because they have a love for mankind. Now, Ted Turner, it says, was one of the super rich. They call them super rich these days if you have $1 billion to give. And, of course, he was being contrasted with this poor lady who had saved so much money and then given it all. And when I read of this, when I saw this contrast, it made me think of something in the Bible. And I'm sure that it's come to your mind right away, too. What is it? The widow's mite. Absolutely. And that's found in the 12th chapter of Mark. And it tells about how Jesus, after he had been interrogated by, the Herodians, the scribe, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, then went and he was in the temple and he was sat opposite the treasury. Now this is found, I got very poor eyesight these days, but it's found in Mark 12, 41 to 44. Let's read it. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. That means opposite the treasury, where he could see what was going on. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Well, it's a copper coin. That's what it amounts to. It was not much money. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow had cast more in than all they which came, which cast into that treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She couldn't afford it. She couldn't afford to get this money, but she did. What a powerful lesson Jesus gave to his disciples. So he made this observation. He called them there and he wanted them to know this lesson. He wanted to have them know about how important it was to give your all. Because they would be asked to do that. Just as we've been asked to do that. Well, going back to this article, this section about philanthropy that was published, there were all kinds of things that were mentioned there. They had something like 6 one-page ads for donations to different charities and types of things, to the arts and you name it. They were talking about people that were donating their monies to these things. And they also had a caution. They said, there's some, because we're still living in this present evil world, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:4, that there is crookedness and there is deceit in many cases. Some people will try to get money for charity, but it's for lining their own pockets. And we have to be very discretionary in what we give. But we know that what we are to give is to the Lord. And that he gives it right back to us. And he tells us to use it wisely and well in his service. Now let's just go back and look at the background for all of these things, that the events that led up to this lesson on giving that Jesus gave to his disciples when he made this astute observation of the widow and her mites. You go back to the middle of this chapter, the 12th chapter of Mark. First of all, the Herodians, who were political, came to him, and along with the Pharisees, and they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And you remember how well Jesus answered that question. Now here's a matter of giving, This is something where they objected to giving. They didn't want to give tribute to Caesar. They thought that was against the principles of God to give it to a pagan empire. So he says to them, give me a coin. And they gave him a coin. And he asked them, whose superscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He says, then what belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar. What belongs to God, give to God. And they were astonished, at this answer. They had expected that he would give him a yes or no answer. If he said, yes, it is lawful to give a tribute to Caesar, he said, see, this man is a traitor to the cause of Israel. He wants to give to Rome. If he said no, they'd tell the Roman authorities, this man is trying to tell the people not to give that tax money to you. Either way, yes or no answer, he was going to be in trouble. Notice how skillfully Jesus handled the matter. Well, that wasn't enough. The Pharisees also were there. But before them, the Sadducees came. And they are, of course, the ones that didn't believe in a resurrection. So they were now bringing up a doctrinal matter. And they said to him, now, if a woman had seven husbands, you know, according to the Levirate law, every time a man died and he had brothers, it was the obligation of the brother to take this his widow for a wife, to raise seed up to him. And in this case here, there were seven brothers, so they all had the same woman as a wife. They all died. And so they said, well, now whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? You teach the resurrection. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now that's the first thing to note, dear friends, that they did not know the scriptures, because the scriptures now give you the answer. You don't have to go anywhere else to find the answer. And nor the power of God. If you can't find the answer in the scriptures, you should at least believe in the great power of God to bring to pass this wonderful promise. That would not be a stumbling block to God. And so we see that in the scriptures, there is written how that in the kingdom, every man is going to die for his own iniquity. Before that, they can blame the fathers. And he made plain that there's not going to be any marriage nor be given in marriage. Everybody's going to be independent on their own. Right now, we can blame our fathers for the sins that we commit because we've inherited the weaknesses. But you won't be able to do that in the kingdom, Jesus says. Everybody is on their own. And that's why, you know, this was a matter that they didn't know about. And they could find this in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. They could find it in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, which is, fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But in the kingdom, he who eats the sour grape, his teeth are going to be set on edge. So he took care of the Sadducees this way. So then the Pharisees all banded together, and they had one of their members ask him this question about the law. Which is the greatest commandment? And we talked about that the other day. And how Jesus told them that the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then how the second was like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which we talked about as the royal law. And that was the answer. Now, what we should try to look at here is this is, there's two places where this is given. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and also here in the book of Mark. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, it almost seems like the lawyer that was selected was selected by the Pharisees to be their spokesman. But the Mark account doesn't give it that way. It says that one of the Pharisees, this is starting with the 28th verse, one of the Pharisees came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment? In other words, Mark says, this was one of the Pharisees who was observing how Jesus was handling the answering of these questions. And as he did so, he was impressed, and so he asked him this question. And let's read on. And it says, he asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And what's missing in Matthew, you know, because it appears that there the whole thing was something that seemed to be put together by the Pharisees. But here it's this one lawyer that is asking this because he's noticed how well Jesus has handled these questions by the Herodians and by the Sadducees. And it says, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? Jesus meant that you are not far from becoming one of the disciples who's going to now follow in a pathway that leads to the kingdom of God. And I'd like to suggest, I told Michael that I had some other people to add to his list, that maybe this young lawyer that was asking this question and who Jesus complimented in this way, that said he's now not far from the kingdom of God, could have been one of those that also joined the others that went to see our Lord after his resurrection. Because I like to think of him as being one of those that was impressed, even though he was a scribe, you know. But Jesus recognized that he understood his answer. And it says after this that, and no man after that durst ask him any question. See, so now that he's answered the Herodians, answered the Sadducees, he's answered a question that the Pharisees would ask, they all now didn't dare ask any more questions. It was now our Lord's turn to ask some questions. And he did. He turned to the Pharisees and he asked them, he said unto them in his doctrine, beware, first of all, he says to, and Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? But David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And it says, and the common people heard him gladly. Now that's just a comment that's being made by Mark. In the Matthew account, it makes it plain that it's the Pharisees that he addressed in particular on this matter. And they couldn't answer the question. And when the people that were around there saw that they couldn't answer his question, they were happy. They didn't like the Pharisees and the way they were asking questions. So that's really what Mark's comment means. They heard him gladly. They were glad to see that the others couldn't answer the question. And of course you know that this could be a very difficult question for people to ask if they didn't know about God's plan. But it's true that Jesus was the son of David. He was born of Mary, who came from the house of David. He was therefore David's son. But in the kingdom, David is going to be raised from the dead. He'll be one of the ancient worthies. But he'll be a son of our Lord, who will be his Lord. And so this psalm that was spoken by inspiration by David was a hard thing for them to handle. But Jesus knew what the answer should be. And then he continued, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation, it says. Well, more judgment. And that's when then Jesus sat down and started to observe who was casting money into the treasury. The widow that was cast in all her mites represents the Lord's people. And I'd like to suggest, you know, that later on she became a consecrated believer of the Lord. We don't have any record of that. But I like to think of that as being another person, Michael, that you could add to your list of people that we don't know too much about, but all who were definitely involved in loving the Lord, because she fits the classification of those that we spoke about, that James mentioned, who are the poor of this world, rich in faith, and who love God. That's why she gave her all. She gave her all because she loved God. She had that kind of love, and that's why you, dear brethren, are in that same category. You're the ones who have given all to follow him. That's why we sang the hymn as we did. It's a consecration hymn, is it not? This reminds us of our consecration. That it's not a matter of giving so much, as Jesus says, out of the abundance that they had. But when you give your all, and especially when you give your life, and that's what we've done. We've given up our lives to the Lord. We said, Lord, take our life. May it be used by thee in a way that's appropriate. And what a blessed privilege that is. Because we know that the work that the Lord is doing now is finding this people for his name. What a wonderful, important work it is. How clear it is to us why the people of the world can't understand his message unless he gives them his Holy Spirit and gives them the understanding to know that this is a time when he's selecting a church class. Those who are willing to follow in the footsteps of their master, who are willing to give their all. You know, and the scribes and the Pharisees in general, except for this one man, apparently, who was not far from the kingdom. The scribes and the Pharisees in general were just the opposite. We made mention of how they distorted the keeping of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. How they wanted the money for themselves, but they made it so they wouldn't have to help the parents that were in need. And as Jesus says, they made of none effect. They just as soon wiped out that fifth commandment from the law. It meant nothing the way they were observing it. And this comes up in their lives over and over and over again. One of the places where Jesus cautions all of us, and where he especially was giving a lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees who were listening to him, is found in the 16th chapter of Luke. It's a difficult parable that he gave. It's the parable of the unjust steward. And I know you've read it and you know it well. It's the one that you read about where a man has a steward. And in those days, a steward had full control of everything, all of his possessions. And in this case here, he was going to lose his job. And so he says, what am I going to do? I've had this kind of work. I can't dig ditches. That'd probably kill me. And I don't know what I'm going to be able to do. So he started looking at the accounts of those that owed his Lord money for what they had received. And examining them carefully, he now starts going through these accounts and he says to this one, how much do you owe my master? And then he found out how much it would be. Then he cut his bill to what he could pay. That's my own impression, that he cut his bill to what this man could pay back. It's not what that he had more, and he was just letting him have half of the money, half of the goods, free, but he couldn't pay any more. So he says, we'll settle the account that way. And he went through all the lists this way, and he cut the bill wherever possible. You know, this brings to mind talk we heard on James by our dear brother Joe Migatz, and how he was telling about the problem with money and how the rich were being condemned by the Apostle James, how there would be a failure in finances. Now, there are third world countries that we read about. The people there are very poor. There's no doubt about it. We always living in an environment where there's an abundance of wealth, sometimes forget about those things. But these people are very poor. And in many cases, they've had to borrow a lot of money as governments to try to keep functioning. And they can't pay those debts back. Can some of those debts be cut back? And so to what they can pay? Well, that's been suggested. But there's been no action taken on that score at all. And so this parable has been viewed by many as this man was a dishonest man, this steward. He was doing something that he shouldn't do. I don't think so. And the reason why I don't think so is because what our Lord said about the interpretation of this matter. He said that his Lord commended him as a steward. And I think in this case we have to reason backwards. And by that you go back to what Jesus said was behind his giving of this parable. And then applying it back to ourselves. The first thing that Jesus said when he finished speaking this parable, as it is in Luke 16, the chapter, the 8th verse, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. Now that's a strange expression, make you friends. You make friends by the use of the mammon of unrighteousness. What is the mammon of unrighteousness? It's the wealth. It's like we sang in the hymn, you know, take my silver and my gold. Nothing from you, Lord, will I withhold. And it's the use of this wealth that we have in the Lord's service that's so important. And so as the Lord continues in giving us the lesson here, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what does he mean by that? If you have been unfaithful in the use of the wealth that's in your possession, if you have not done this well, if you haven't used it wisely and well, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Now, if you think that the people that are the super rich today, that have all the billions of dollars, are the people that are to be admired, no way. Brother George Tabak gave us a talk yesterday about the tremendous power that's so mind-boggling of our God and of His creation and of all of the things that He has done. And when we stop to think of the fact that He has invited us to share with His Son in handling the true riches, dear friends, not the gold and the silver that's become rusted, as James said, and is losing its value, will be not able to purchase anything. So if you haven't been faithful in using what you have now, who's going to entrust to you the true riches? And continuing. Now, Lord's, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the principle. And it says that the scribes, the Pharisees who heard him, who were covetous. Now that word covetous comes from the Greek word philargus. Here's a filial word again. Filio and argus is silver. Lovers of silver. They loved money. They were lovers of money. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. It's the most misquoted text that there is in Timothy, where he says that money is the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, most people say money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And they were lovers of money. And that's why they could not become members of the body of Christ. But the widow who cast in all that she had, she's the one. She's the one that I believe became a consecrated believer in the Lord and followed Him. I'm sure the Lord was able to find her, call her attention, because she loved God. And all those who love God, He seeks out. And He finds them and brings them into the body of Christ. What a great and blessed privilege it is, dear friends, that we should have been so called. We've given of our all. But oh, how much we will receive in return. And that's not in our minds. We're not trying to think of what we're going to get in return. No, not at all. It's when we come to a knowledge of God and His wonderful love, it's because we love Him, and we appreciate that love so very much that we want to be like Him. You know, God is the most generous of all. And so when we are generous, we become more like Him. It's like the Apostle James says, every good and perfect gift, this is James 1:17, cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And the most important gift that He has given us is His Son to be our Redeemer. How grateful we are for that. And let's not forget about our Lord in using this illustration of rich and poor, where it says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's the 8th chapter somewhere, I'm sorry, I can't see it well here, but where he says, he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich. And how appropriate. Jesus, who in his previous existence as a Logos was a mighty being, was rich. He came, he's willing to come and become this insignificant member of the earth. I told George yesterday, if you wanted to make us feel small, boy, you sure succeeded. We are so tiny and small on this planet. You wonder why the Lord has anything to do with us. But he was willing to come here to become man's redeemer in order that we might become rich. How wonderful. For that, are you willing to give your all? Absolutely. May the Lord help each and every one of us to do so. Amen.